Daniel chapter 2, we're in lesson 17. As we study the Word of God, rightly divide it, and we're thankful for Grace School of Bible for the material that we're doing here in Daniel chapter 2. We left off last week with verse 25. Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Verse 26. Then the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise man, the astrologers, and the magicians, the soothsayers, show the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thou dream and visions of thy head upon the bed are these." Now Daniel begins to give them to him. Okay? Notice in verse 28, "It is the God of heaven that revealeth secrets and makes known what will be in the latter days." Who's going to show it to them?
God.
You'll notice also Daniel asked them, "Can't these wise men do this? Cannot they do it?" And you know what the answer is.
Right.
No. But verse 29, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what cometh to the pass." You know, Daniel is going to make known what is going to come hereafter, not what was before, and what is going to come in the latter days. You know, this is what's puzzling the king. Remember we talked about how he was worried about his kingdom and it made him a beast, if you will. He was like a wolf, if you would. There should be any doubt of what's going to come to pass in these passages that we're going to read. Okay? You're going to get the outline of the future from Daniel through the future. And the dream is the dream of prophecy about what is going to come hereafter. And then the last section of Daniel, when we get to it, in section chapter from chapter 7 through the end of the book, you'll find about the latter days that's a part of that prophecy program. And he talks about the end. Now, we're not there yet. We're not there in chapter 7. We're not there in the end times in the world system today. I hope you're starting to understand some things. Daniel is going to give Nebuchadnezzar in this vision a prophetic picture of the times of the who? The Gentiles. Not the times of Israel. Not the times of God's chosen people. Chosen kingdom. It's the times of the Gentiles. And what does Gentiles mean?
Nations.
Okay? And that's what's going on out there. Nations. Gentiles. We're part of a Gentile. We're Gentiles. You know, I don't know anybody sitting here as a tribe of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, because remember what you talk about? You can become a Jew in the times past, and that be a proselyte, but you have to be born a Hebrew. You with me? And I know very few Hebrews that really understand this message today and what excitement it is for them to understand this. But you have to be born a Hebrew. So he has given the outline of the course of the times of the Gentiles from the commence with Nebuchadnezzar all the way to their end and the accumulation of the Antichrist over here. And the Lord Jesus Christ destroying them in the second coming and setting up his kingdom. So that's a long time period. Remember what year did captivity start in Babylon? Remember that? Around 600 AD. So just on the back side of your chart, you may have that. Sometime in that time period, we just had to test on that, guys.
605 BC.
Okay, so around 6. Okay. Was there any students listening? That's the thing. That was a teacher. But go to Luke chapter 21 for a second. You get Romans chapter 11 while you're there. Luke 21. But there's a time that the Gentiles are taking place there, and it started way back there 600-some before Christ, and 500-some years later, Christ comes, and then you get Paul, and all, and so on and so forth. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And thou shalt fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now Daniel didn't call it the times of the Gentiles. That is the term that Christ used. So that's why we're talking about, if you look at it, that's why you understand you got to use the scriptures to find scriptures, right? Okay, and he uses the term, and the times of the Gentiles are the times in which the Gentiles tread down Israel and Jerusalem. You with me? So did Nebuchadnezzar do that?
Tread down Israel?
Yeah. Yes, he did. He conquered. He went into Jerusalem. That's what we talked about in chapter 1, third year. So he did go down there and he conquered them. He brought, how, in other words, how did he get captivity? Captive. How did they take Daniel out if they didn't go in there and conquer them? They just didn't go in there and sneak a few of them out there and pick and choose. They went and conquered them. So that's what he's talking about. It's time Gentile. Now, it is a chronological time period when Israel is without a king, without an ephod, without a priest, without a land, when the prophecy in Hosea chapter 3 is in effect. And there is a time, and that is the time of the Gentiles, and it's going on there, okay? And the course of the times begins with Nebuchadnezzar, and when it begins, God gives it through Daniel the vision of all that history. So now you're going to start to see history. What do you call it?
Revealed.
And he gives it ahead of time, so you'll know God knows about it. He identifies what the course of the Gentiles will be from there on. Now, something to think about. I told you to turn to Romans chapter 11, right? Keep Daniel. Romans chapter 11. What do you know about Romans chapter 11?
It's still dealing with Jews, yeah.
It's Paul, I believe Paul is writing chapter 9, 10, 11 in the dispensation of grace of God. He's explaining to that kingdom Jew that followed Peter now what's going on in the dispensation of grace. Because I can't help but think that Paul is talking to a lost set of Israelites that didn't follow Peter and a bunch of Gentiles. They're all down here lost. And he's going in these synagogues that didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They still following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's explaining to them. And he gets those people saved. But that kingdom Jew sitting back there going like this. In the back, what about me? What about me? Because Paul's explaining in Romans chapter 1 through 5, it's justification without the law. In Romans 6, 7, 8, it's sanctification. Sanctification, okay? You're dead to sin, dead to law, and dead to the flesh. Then Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, he did that little Jewish guy back there, the kingdom Jews, what about me? God promised me. Hang on, your time's coming. You know, and he explains that to them in a dispensation of grace, what's going on, and they're going, ah. Oh. You know, I think about when Peter says to his group, says, the things that Paul wrote to you are hard for you to understand. Now, when did Paul ever write to the kingdom Jew? They ain't a special book for that. They might be some chapters. So I'm thinking 9, 10, 11. Makes sense to me that he's showing them that. So think about this for a second. Daniel chapter 11. The times of the Gentiles. Now keep this in your memory book. I don't know if it's on your test thing yet. But the times of the Gentiles are not what Paul is referring to in chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25, Romans. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. Now, who's wise in their own conceit? What would that bring?
It's Jews.
Okay. That blindness, you should have this underlined, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's not the same as the times of the Gentiles. You with me? Now you may think it is, but there's several different words there. The fullness and the times. The fullness of the Gentiles is not the same as the times of the Gentiles. Look back in chapter 11, verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Fullness. Their fullness is speaking of, what do you say it is?
It's in ages to come.
Not only ages to come, but what would their fullness be in reference to?
When a whole bunch of them come to Christ.
Well, in other words, it's a what?
144,000 are witnessing, and all the nations are...
No, there's another word there, salvation. That's their fullness, when the Gentiles can be saved, okay? And it's speaking of their salvation. In verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciled of the world, what is the receiving of them be but life from what?
Death.
So it's talking about those Gentiles, and the fullness of the Gentiles can be saved. With me? It's not talking about the times of the Gentiles. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. I believe this. When the last Gentile gets saved, whether Jew or Gentile, bond free, male or female, God makes no difference, then the catching away will happen. But right now, you have to really think about some things like, out of all the religions in the world, out of all the people's denomination, out of all the messages out there that say you can get to heaven, it's not filling the body of Christ.
Is this a reference to the body of Christ?
In a case it is, if you think about it, because you think about the fullness of the Gentiles that ain't come in, whether you're in the body of Christ, we're still trying to fit. We're not. The Lord's still trying to fill the body of Christ with the fullness of the Gentiles. And it's about their salvation. Okay, look. The word fullness, I know it's kind of weird right now, but think about this a minute. The word fullness is reference to salvation and life. That's what it's in reference to. And when Paul talks about the fullness of the Gentiles in verse 25... is talking about something that is in reference to the mystery program, not the prophecy program. Are we in a prophecy program or the mystery program today?
Mystery.
Okay? If God, we're in a mystery program. We're not in a prophetic program. Prophetic program has been postponed. Okay? It's not being fulfilled. God is not, Paul doesn't want you to be ignorant of this what?
Mystery.
And he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. He's talking about the completion of the body of Christ here. It's at the end of the chapter 11. So he's references say, hey guys, this is what God's doing with the Gentiles. They got to be saved. The fullness of the Gentiles has to do with the completion of the church, the body of Christ today. It ain't over in ages to come like the first part of that. But you understand what I'm saying? Listen, there's going to be a time, and nobody knows the time or date, right? You can't pinpoint when the rapture happened. If you can, we'd be millionaires right now. But yet, there's people talked about that all the time. Right? They name dates, May 6th, May 26th, June. And they pick dates and people jumps all over that and sells everything they got waiting for Christ to come back. That's ignorance. That's totally ignorance. But there's going to be a time when the body of Christ is going to be fulfilled. And we're waiting on that. And it could be that last person that you go out and speak to today about their salvation. Imagine that. Then we're out of here. And after the church is raptured out, the times of the Gentiles and Daniel will start again. Over here. See, right now we're in a mystery program. But don't mistake the times of the Gentiles for the fullness of the Gentiles. You with me? That's two different programs, two different terms. And one is prophecy and the other one is mystery. Chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 30. You with me? You got any questions on that?
The times of the Gentiles is prophetic, where the fullness is mystery because it has to do with the body of Christ.
Yes, very good. Yes, exactly. The times of the Gentiles, because we're still in the times of the Gentiles.
So actually both right now.
I believe so.
Fullness and times.
Yep. Yep. But that term, one of them's going to fulfill full times of the Gentiles. That's your salvation. That's your salvation. Praise God for that, right? He's long-suffering, remember? He's not quick to wrath. He's long-suffering, merciful God. Sometimes I wish I was that way with my children when I was growing up, but no. The wrath of Ed came down, you know what I mean? But look, Daniel chapter 2, verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sake they shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel's not taking credit for, hey, I'm a man. Mm-hmm. I'm no different than this magician over here. You with me? Daniel's a very wise guy. Daniel, he has received a dream from the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had demanded. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel to tell him the dream as well as what? Interpretation. And Daniel now has the information. He's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar about the dream first. And Nebuchadnezzar demands that the wise men tell him not just interpretation, but also what?
The dream.
The dream. And
he couldn't remember,
or he's testing them. You know, hey, you think Nebuchadnezzar is a fool? You think he became king just because he's listened to every... No. He's pretty wise man himself, you know. We talk about King Nebi, and Tom mentioned a while ago, he goes, wonder how Nebuchadnezzar would have felt if somebody called him, hey, Nebi. You know?
Yeah.
I'm sure his mom and dad might have said, hey, Nebi, come over here. Or maybe they might be in dungeon by now. I don't know. But this is what that he could know for sure. This is what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know. For sure that the interpretation they were telling him was accurate. And he wanted to make sure that their wise man had contact with God who could give them the real interpretation of the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar was smart. Okay, you're not going to fool him. You with me? He know who God is. Okay? But we also know he's got other gods. He's a God himself. Verse 31 through 36. Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arm of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like a shaft of the summer threshing force, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth till. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So he told him about the dream, right? And now Daniel is going to interpret the dream. You know the issue, what the issue is with the dream? You know what the issue of the dream is?
Yeah, it's describing the upcoming kingdoms.
Upcoming kingdoms. But the image is a form of a who?
God.
Or a
man.
And it's going to cover the issues of the times of the Gentiles. And it's going to cover the time of man's day and when man is ruling. You with me on that? Man is ruling today. And who's their God?
And Satan.
Satan. And it is time... It is the time when God's authority has been refused by Israel and in the earth. This is serious. Because sometimes I think we get lackadaisy, oh well, you know, it should scare us. Israel refused God's authority on earth. And that is the reason there's absolute and total chaos in the earth today. If you think about it, they were still following back in times past, Israel was still following, and they recognized their king, the earth might be halfway decent today. Now, I know you're going to go down the road and the grass is turning green and flowers are popping up and you're going to think, man, this is a beautiful day. But we still live in a sin-cursed world. And there's chaos here, and you can look around the governments of the world, they're not organized under God or following His authority. Is because the authority of God Almighty is not owned in the world today. And the political ruling and the operations of the world today is not run based on God's authority. Now you might say, President so-and-so was a godly man. But so-and-so wasn't a godly man. That's hogwash. You know that, don't you? You know, they're not ruling. God's not ruling the way He was ruling in times past. Now, He can rule in the hearts of man, and the hearts of man are supposed to be doing what God's doing. But look, but God's authority and God's participation has been repudiated today. And what you have in Daniel chapter 2 is a prophetic picture of the political dominion that the Gentiles are going to exercise over the planet Earth in the times of Nebuchadnezzar on down to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, from way back here, right in here somewhere, Daniel, all the way over till he comes over here, you got that little chart I sent you on the back of that thing. That's ruling the times of the Gentiles. It hasn't changed. That part hasn't been interrupted. Now there are five parts of that image in verses 32 through 33. And it's important for you to know this, that there are five parts. The image of the head, and the head was made of what?
Gold.
That's part one. His breasts and his arms were of what?
Silver.
That's part two. His belly and his thighs are brass. That's three. His legs are iron. That's part four. And his feet was part iron and part clay. That's part five. Now those five parts become important as we get into the interpretation of the dream. There are five parts of the image, but there's only four governments. Okay? And that's involved in the image. And we're going to have to remember this, guys, when we go through the interpretation of the dream, and you're going to see how all this works together. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. What does the stone smite the image? Where does it smite the image at?
Feet.
At the head, right?
Feet.
At the feet. The stone doesn't hit the legs. It hits the feet. That's very, very important. Because it's over here. With me? And as you go down through the passage, you need to remember that the stone is the kingdom of Christ. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to chapter 2, verse 44... You'll see it. When the stone comes and hits the feet of the image, it destroys the whole image. Knocks them off his block, per se. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're running down the street, running down the field or something, they hit you in the legs and knock you down, can't it? A lot of people goes for the head and they miss and they try to tackle him and the running back's carrying them 50 yards down the hut. But you hit them at the feet. They don't like that, do they? They don't like to be hit by the legs and the feet because it can put them out of the game for the rest of their life. Y'all know that. They'd rather be hit up high. You ever heard that? They'd rather be hit up high. But then a stone grows into a great mountain, great and high mountain, and the mountain is the kingdom of God. And it has to do with, as the verses 44 and 4 through 45 tells us, with the days when the God of heaven will set up the kingdom that will never what? Be destroyed. Hey, there's a kingdom that God sets up over here. When it's all said and done, it's never going to be destroyed. It will rule and again take over the political rule of the earth. These four kingdoms in five parts are the political rulership of the times of the Gentiles. Then you have the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ comes and destroys these earthly kingdoms and sets up his own kingdom. The stone cut without hands is the second coming of Christ and he establishes his kingdom. That's verses 34 through 35. That's why it's important because of this. Now, there are different schools of thought about regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom. And the opinion, many of you may know, you ever heard of term amillennialists? Okay?
No millennium.
It's a Greek word, a is alpha, and is a negative, right? It's a negative. And there is no millennium and no kingdom. That's what they don't believe in, the millennium kingdom over here. There's pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib. Okay, there's no trib at all. There's pre-millennialists, millennialists, amillennialists, no millennialists, all the millennialists. The word millennium is synonymous in circles of the idea of the kingdom. Another word that you can see in Theo books is a word, I can't even pronounce it, but there's two words that simply mean 1,000 years. One is Greek and the other one is Latin. And they are a reference to 1,000-year reign of Christ in Revelation chapter 20. An amillennialist says there is no kingdom. A postmillennialist said there is a spiritual kingdom going on now, and at the end of the spiritual kingdom, Christ returns. You've probably heard that. People says you're in a spiritual kingdom today. And then they will give an offering. Okay, you hear people say they're bringing into the kingdom. You ever heard that?
Yeah,
they're bringing in the kingdom.
Dominion theology.
Yeah, it's not real.
Right.
It's spiritualizing things. And they're going to give an offering and say that they're ongoing of the kingdom. When they give the offering, they're going to set up the kingdom. That's not real, guys. Listen, I believe in a Davidical, literal Davidical kingdom that's going to happen over here. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. And all the terminologies of used in the postmillennialists, they believe that the kingdom is here now. They're promoting and carrying on a spiritual kingdom with the belief that one day Jesus Christ will return and the kingdom will be over and eternity begins. Can you imagine thinking that out there right now is the kingdom that God has already set up? Yeah, look at it. Yeah, we're in a sin-cursed world, guys. The idea is that they will be gradually improvement of the earth, things of the earth. We was out to dinner last night and one of our daughters mentioned something about this. I don't know if it's documentary or a Netflix thing called The Earth or something. And Mom, Dad, you gotta watch this. You know, I'm like, what's going on? Well, you know, the coral is dying and the sea, you know, there's not enough and they're fishing now. Let's say, I said, Erica, coral ain't dying. There's enough trees out there till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You're not going to destroy everything. Yeah, but you know, I said, you know what? When it's all said and done, there is no more sea. She went, I said, what's what says? There's only heaven and earth. There's no more seas. I said, there's going to be one river coming out of the earth, throne. It's going, you know, and I'm like, and she goes, oh. I said, so what does that tell you? I said, there's some evil things in that sea. And she's like, I said, there's things hiding in that sea. If you think about those swine, and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, did you come to destroy us before our time? They knew it wasn't time yet, like it's going to be time over there. And what they asked to do, those they're demons. And where did the pigs go? You know what they're doing down there? They're hiding. So I was telling her, I said, you know, there's some things down there I don't want to see. It scare me to death. But I think of the whales. I think of the dolphins. How lovely they are. And they want to be a part of you and talk to you. Then you think of the sharks and the eels and evil. You know, I said, you look at the people around you right now. There's some good people and there's some bad people. So the sea is going to give up the dead. I said, there's a beast going to come out of the sea. What kind of beast, Dad? You know, and all that stuff. So they saw the image this morning. I'm like, what's that image of a man? And I was telling them, you know, there's some things that we didn't teach our kids when we was young, but now as they're fascinating them because they're seeing some things that Hollywood takes a part of and makes films of it, makes it lesser, you know, evil. Let's move on. But in this passage, you will see that there is not a gradual improvement, but rather a gradual degeneration of the kingdom. And it is like a de-evolution, and the law of human collapse is what's going on. Instead of starting at the bottom of the feet and going to the top of the head, and the things of the earth getting better and better and better, it starts at the top of the image and gradually drops to the bottom. And that gradually degeneration, it takes place at a catastrophic event of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to look good. You read what's going to happen. They're going to wither away, chaff away. The whole kingdom of times of the Gentiles, all them massive kingdoms that you read about and saw about, and you know, of what conquered the world, is not going to happen no more. Not going to be here. What the passage does is fix forever in the mind of any Bible student the premillennial system of the interpretation as the right and proper system of Bible understanding of prophecy. You have to understand there is a premillennial. You have to understand there is a millennial. That premillennial is when Jesus Christ comes back. The second time. Not the first time. He's already been here once. And Daniel chapter 2 is a critical importance because it's clearly established for you the premillennial system of study. And that it is before the kingdom of God is established on the earth. Jesus Christ comes back and has a catastrophic judgment and an event, not a gradually, you know, getting a little better, worse. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And he comes back and he destroys the Gentile kingdom as the rock cut out without hands strikes the feet of that image and breaks it into pieces and it's blown away. This is big stuff, guys. Then Jesus sets up the kingdom, the mountain, as the prophecy says. You remember when we studied from, I don't know, a year, maybe two, Matthew? How does Matthew portray Lord Jesus Christ? King. You ever notice when that's about everything he's proclaiming, he's on top of a mountain? You ever notice that? This is what's going to take place over there. He's on a mountain. He is the mountain. And you want to remember that when you hear people says we're in a kingdom and they don't grasp chapter 2 of Daniel. This is a critical passage in prophecy because it fixes clearly the order of prophecy. And that is that Christ's second coming takes place before the kingdom is established. You with me? Think about this for a second. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, was the kingdom established? when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in the temple reading out of the book of Isaiah, was the kingdom established? When the Lord Jesus Christ coming in on a donkey, was the kingdom established?
No.
No. He has to come over here, the second coming first, then establish the kingdom. Remember we studied the book of Matthew. I can't keep going back. I love to keep going back to this because the first 20 chapters is talking about he's the son of who? No.
David.
David. And who is David?
King.
The king. Okay. What is prophecy about David's throne? That the Son of God's going to sit on it. Hey, hold your finger there for a second. And then go to Luke. I should leave this for Easter, but Luke chapter 1. Where did he go? Luke chapter 1. Where is that? I should have had that down. Where he's talking to Mary and he's telling him he's going to be the son of the Most High.
39, 40. No, 32.
He shall be great and shall. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, look at verse 31 right quick. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and it shall be called, his name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, think about that. Who wants to be the highest?
Satan.
The Most High God. He's telling right this guy right here, Jesus Christ, is going to be Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him what? The throne of his father David. That's over there, guys. Where was his throne? Look, when David to the Lord Jesus Christ, was there a throne? Was there a throne that ruled and reigned over the old earth?
No.
There's still the times of Gentiles. You with me? When you start piecing all this stuff together, and people said Jesus Christ came and he started a kingdom, and said, listen, you got to have a king to have a kingdom. When he comes back, king, then he sets up a kingdom. You with me? The kingdom's not set up and then he pops in there. So many people say that studying prophecy verses are the apocalyptic, symbolic, high, fugitive, whatever. Look down through the end of Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. The dream is certain. And the interpretation thereof, sure. This is some serious stuff. And when you study prophecy, and God, the Holy Spirit, gives you an interpretation, you can rest confidently, certain and sure of that interpretation. And we can read Daniel, and be confident that's real. Now, you may not think certain of me if I say I got interpretation, got a dream, and God said this and God said that. You know what I mean? You might be,
Should be.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Because we all got our interpretations. We all got our ideas. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. Look at the Holy Spirit interpretation of this dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are the king of kings. Mm-hmm. Notice this small case, right?
Mm-hmm.
For the God of heaven, big G, have given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And whosoever the children of the men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. That's a big deal, ain't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's a big kingdom. Thou art the head of gold. Now, who is the head of gold?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar is ahead of Gaul. Okay? Note this. It doesn't say his kingdom is the head of gold. It is who? It says who? Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. Notice in verse 39, the other parts of the image that comes after Nebuchadnezzar are referred to as kingdoms. But Nebuchadnezzar's case, the image refers to him, not his kingdom. There's a reason for this. Was Nebuchadnezzar the first king of Babylon?
I would say based on your question.
His father?
You say his father? You say what?
I'm assuming the answer's no.
How about the scholars in the back row?
I would say yes.
You would say yes. I have to beg to differ. He was not first king. Excuse me?
Was it Nimrod?
Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12.
Actually, it's by Satan.
Huh? Well, you would say Satan, but you've got to remember something. There wasn't a kingdom set up then. Genesis 10. Nebuchadnezzar was not the first king of Babylon, but Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon is the point where the Gentiles' world dominion starts. Up to that point, hey, Israel was still in control pretty much. The kingdom of Babylon begins in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 when Nimrod becomes the first king of Babylon in Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 talks about there's 10 generations from Adam to Noah. I may use this in a message sometime. Okay, look at verse 10. It's interesting, 10:10, but Genesis 10:9 says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his what?
Kingdom
was Babel. And it goes on in the land of Shinar. You know where Shinar is?
Babylon.
That right there is not the Abrahamic or the Davidical kingdom. And if I'm not mistaken, that's the first place the word kingdom is used in your King James Bible. So, the kingdom was in the earth all that time. But when you come to the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, some things transformed to make Nebuchadnezzar the head of the first kingdom in the Gentile world in the times of the Gentiles. With me? There have been kingdoms, but this is the first time that it's placed in the times of the Gentiles, so he's the head. It starts with the head and goes all the way to the feet. Really goes backwards. Should start with the feet and go to the head. That's what God is. But remember that. He's not the first king. Okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 27. You go to Daniel, go back one book. Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Yeah, two books, sorry.
First.
We're going to start verse 4. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus say ye, say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my power and by my outstretched arm, I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now who's saying this? God said, I made the earth. I give it to whoever I want to give it to.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, you know, he can go give it to it. But the big L, O-R-D, that's Jehovah. Okay? He's saying, hey, I can give this thing to anybody I want to. Israel. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? And he goes, notice the word now in the following verses. Verse 4 through 8. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of who?
Nebuchadnezzar.
The king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given to him to also to serve him. God calls this heathen king my what?
Servant.
And all the nations shall serve him and his sons and his sons until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that I will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that the nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. You know, God has said, I am taking the rulership of the earth away from Israel, removing that crown of the kingdom of heaven from Israel, and I'm giving it to a who?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Which is a what?
Gentile.
Now, for the first time, one Gentile nation is going to be given the ability to exercise authority over the old earth, and authority is given to that one king, Nebuchadnezzar. And his head, and the beginning of the Gentile world dominion, the times of the Gentiles. This is some, you know, I don't know if about you guys, I don't know if you ever thought about this.
Mm-mm.
You know, and it's like, well, I thought Jesus was in control. You know, I thought, well, he is.
Right.
God the Father's in control, but who did he give it to?
Gentiles.
Yeah. And look, notice in chapter 27, verse 6, Jeremiah. He says the word what? Now. There's something important about that word, guys. Now have I given all these lands in the hand of who? Nebuchadnezzar. Look again in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And compare the time element dating. We already did this. And what's happening in Jeremiah 36, 9 when Nebuchadnezzar's come king. I know I'm going fast, but I, you know, just bear with me. Get Daniel chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 36. I don't need to go fast.
No.
It's raining outside. What are you going to do? Plant a garden? Mow grass? Daniel chapter 2 verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. The second year of Nebuchadnezzar is going to be compared with the fifth year of Jeroboam. And in Daniel 1:1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jeroboam, the king of Joachim, the king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and what? Besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar is going up in the third year of Joachim. Nebuchadnezzar has reigned 2 years in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, which is the fifth year of Jeroboam. And the fifth year of Jeroboam is compared to the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. I know it seems like, what in the world are you talking about? But it happens that way. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 9, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jeroboam, that is the same date as in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that come from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. Go to verse 22. Same chapter, verse 22. And notice what happens in this time period. Jeremiah has written some of the Bible, and the word of God has been set to be read to the king Joachim. It says, verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when, who's that?
Jehudi
had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire. You know what he's doing?
Burning.
He's cutting up the Bible and doing what with it?
Burning.
Throwing it in and burning it. There was on the hearth, right? Mm-hmm. Until they all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all these words. They heard the word of God, and instead of responding to the word of God, they cut it up and throwed it in the fire to what? Destroyed. Who's this guy, God? What does these words mean to me? Verse 27, Jeremiah 36:27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words of Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll, and write in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Joachim, the king of Judah, that had burned. And thou shalt say to Joachim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore the Lord saith the Lord of Jeroboam, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquities." God said to Jeremiah, "Write Jeroboam's childless." You see what it say? He's not going to have no servants. He's not going to have no offspring to serve on that King David's throne for what he just did. He will never have a son, and none of his descendants will ever sit on the throne of David. God is removing the crown from Israel because of rejection and rebellion. This is serious stuff, ain't it? Should be. Mm-hmm. And in that very year of the burning of the roll of scriptures, it was officially rejection by Jeroboam, the word of God to Israel, and God intervenes and gives everything to who? Who are we talking about here? Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine that going on? You're a king of Israel, and all the promises you're sending on the king of David, and all of a sudden God says he's taken everything from you. That's why he burned it. He didn't want nobody to read this stuff. And what did Jeremiah do? What did he do after he burned it, that king? God told him to do what?
He rewrote it.
And then wrote more to it. And add more to it. So that tells you, let me ask you this. Does preservation ever get in your mind on stuff like this? You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to, we do not have the original text. We have copies of copies of copies. And God can preserve his word through any generation. And he preserves his word today. How? Through the body of Christ. You and I have to preserve this. I know Leon and I was talking about the other day, some Christian bookstore up the street there going out of business. Now where are you going to get a book at?
Amazon.
Online, you know, Amazon, online. You know, we got a great guy in Lansing that produces Cambridge editions of Bibles, you know, all that stuff. You can still get it. It's not going to be convenient for you to walk in that store. A lot of them stores don't carry a King James Bible anyway. They're back there on a shelf with dust on them. You don't want that. You want this. It's easy to read. That type of thing. No. God can preserve his word. You know, many of us use your tablets today and phones and stuff. Can God preserve his word through electronics?
Yes.
Last year I was preaching at our conference down there, and I use an iPad for my notes and stuff, and all of a sudden it went blank. And I went, whoa. I'm scrambling, trying to turn that back on. You know, I'm talking a little bit, it had a glitch. That's the only bad thing about that, you know, your battery of that. But where does the Word of God should be? Right here. So, you know, one thing about certain electronics, you can have that all tied in. You just have your phone up here. There it is. But God can preserve His Word, don't He? We have words. Your Old Testament is not a condemnum of ancient history. Sometimes people complain and says it's all history and is not the all that all the history is not the Old Testament. It's an ancient history book. It's not an ancient history book. It's not the purpose of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is history of the crown of the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's talking about. That is what God is interested in. And the history of the crown of the kingdom of heaven, who owned the crown and what they did with it. Mm-hmm. Listen, the theme of the whole Bible, from cover to cover, is about the authority of a throne over the whole entire universe. Mm-hmm. But in this point in prophecy, from Genesis 1-2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, where's the focus of God at? On earth. And through Israel primary. That's the vehicle. And Daniel chapter 2 is the beginning of that Gentile dominion of the earth. I'm going to stop right there. And the next time we're going to pick up to identify those parts of those images in lesson 18. Okay? Any questions, comments?